It's good to be here this morning. We want to welcome everyone, especially if you're visiting with us this morning, to our worship. We pray that you've already been encouraged and edified by the time we've spent in song and in prayer and, of course, gathering around the Lord's table. We invite you now to open your Bibles with us. We're going to open this morning to Ephesians chapter 4 and begin there. I'll tell you, one of my favorite times of year is this time of year. We've had time together with friends and with family over the holidays, and we've just begun a new year. And while it comes, of course, with each year that God gives us, if you're anything like me, you're always thinking about maybe this ways that you can do better, ways that we can grow. And the new year is a time that a lot of us focus on that. Certainly there's no better time than now, whatever day of the year that may be, to do better. But this morning I want us to think about where we're at and where we're headed, and to really look at the scriptures in thinking about particularly the question of how can we grow, and particularly what must I do to grow. Growth is not an automatic process. Even as you look at the world that God created, it's really amazing how the people that God created in His image, humans, how much we grow, even sometimes in comparison to other parts of creation, other animals that are born into the world. They grow some kind of very rapidly at the beginning, but they reach a kind of a level of maturity fairly quickly. And humans have a very long period of development from going to being a child, being an adult, and even as adults, we change a whole lot. And our habits, our interactions with people just are constantly changing and hopefully growing. Certainly we can also digress? I forget the word. We can ungrow. We can get worse in our lives as well. But this morning we want to ask this question from the scriptures. What must I do to grow spiritually? We want to look at four primary points this morning as we think about this. The first is we need to set spiritual goals and we need to have accountability to help us reach those spiritual goals. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We've already sung about that this morning, about Him being our friend, and we're going to think about one of the practical applications of that as we talk and study this morning. We need to keep close with people who are growing and be very careful about our associations and about who we're with. That will have a huge impact on our growth as a Christian, and we need to endure. We need to keep growing as we are serving the Lord. So let's think this morning about setting spiritual goals, about being accountable to one another. And first of all, we want to think about what God's desire is for us. Again, we have our own desires for ourselves, and maybe this new year you're like, well, I don't really need to set a whole lot of goals. I feel like I'm doing pretty well. I know of many people who feel that way, but we want to think, even if we are satisfied with ourselves right now, we want to see ourselves as God sees us. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." God's goal for us is to be like our Savior, to be like Jesus. And in order to get there, we're going to have to first think about where we are and about the goal that God has set for us. And when we think about Jesus, we might be a little bit overwhelmed as we think about, wow, here is God in the flesh. Here's my standard, the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. But the beautiful thing that we need to be reminded of from the very beginning is that this is an attainable goal. We can get to where God wants us to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, near the end of this second giving of the law, as Moses is about to pass away, Moses gives some very encouraging news after he's given a whole lot of the rules that God gave to his people there under the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14, Moses said, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we should hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." And bear in mind, Moses is talking about the Mosaic law, that testimony, that the Ten Commandments, the things that God gave to the Israelites under the old law. And if God can have us look at that law with all of its rules and stipulations and all the details that we have under that Old Testament system, and you can look at that and say, "This is not too hard for you," and say, "It's near you, you can do it," then how much more under the new law that God has given us under Christ can we do the things that God wants us to do? Because, you know, I think this is one of the things, as some of us make New Year's resolutions or goals for the new year, as we think about that, one of the things that defeats us right off the bat is we just feel like, "I've done this, you know, 100 times, and I haven't done it in the past, so I can't do it." And spiritually, we might look at ourselves and think, "Well, I've tried, and like nothing seems to work, and I'm just not ever really going to grow from here." And the answer to that, we can grow past where we are right now. By God's grace, whether we're under whether we were under the Old Testament law or whether we're under Christ now, we can get from where we are to where God wants us to be and please Him in what we do. And what we need to do in order to get there is make some specific goals and changes in order to get from where we are to where we want to be. We think about the example of Daniel, who, of course, has been taken away from his homeland in Israel to Babylon, and is a smart guy, has been taken away because he has ability to serve the king of Babylon. But as he's there in this foreign land, surrounded by people that he doesn't know for the most part, thankfully Daniel had some friends there, but has been uprooted, he has some specific goals in mind that are going to help him grow, even when he's in a difficult circumstance. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, it says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Then he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." And we go on to see how after the 10 days being tested with vegetables and water, of course, they came out better than all the other young men and were pleasing to the king. And then, of course, he puts them all on the same diet. And I wonder if the other guys were kind of mad with Daniel because they didn't get to eat the king's choice food after that. But what we see in Daniel, I think, are three things in particular that will help us as we're trying to grow, particularly this year, in 2015. One is that Daniel made up his mind, or resolved, depending on your translation, that he was not going to defile himself. Daniel had to think ahead about what the Lord wanted for him and how he was going to accomplish God's desire in his life. And that is going to be so important for each one of us as we take kind of a self-inventory. Here are the ways in which I know I'm going to be tempted this year that I haven't done well with in the past. How can I resolve to not defile myself this year? Here are the ways in which I've just been negligent in my spiritual life. How can I resolve and make up my mind to grow in those areas this year? And again, that growth may not happen overnight. Sometimes I would love to, you know, just instantly be, you know, exactly what I would like to be for the Lord. But we need to be patient with ourselves as we grow and as we make those goals for ourselves. And maybe it's something that is a goal, you know, as a congregation, as a family, as a workplace, or whatever circles we're in. These can also be applied to groups of us as we think collectively, is how do we need to do better to serve the Lord and to be what He wants us to be. So first, there's the resolve. There's a setting of goals, and in this case specifically, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's choice food. He knew that was going to be something he had to face, and he made up his mind ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do about it. That's as far as we get sometimes. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't say, and Daniel resolved he would not eat the king's choice food, and he resolved. But look at the very next step, which would have taken a lot of courage when you think about it. And there in the rest of verse 8, he says, then he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Can you imagine being one of the slaves taken away into Babylon, and you go to your superior and say, I've got a question. Could you please, change what you have planned for us and give us, this other thing because of my, I've got this religious conviction, to kind of, make sure I don't eat certain foods and things like that. I mean, if you're thinking about putting yourself in that situation, what do you think he's going to say? I mean, probably pretty scared about this guy has power to kill me or to let me live. I'm just a slave. And yet I'm going to ask them to change their protocol. And I mean, I'm assuming he's going to have to go tell the cooks, like, well, you can fix a few less portions and put together some veggies for these guys. When you're just thinking about the practical implications of that, that takes a lot of guts for Daniel to step out and do what he did. But he does it to get where he needs to be. And there are some changes that we need to make in our lives that are going to require some real guts. And sometimes we, make these great goals. Here's where I want to be. Here's where I need to be. But when we kind of realize what that's going to require of us, we're like, oh, maybe I don't need to do that so soon or whatever. And we might change our goals. But of course, Daniel, he sees what needs to happen. And he does it. He takes the first small step to get there. There may have been a lot of different ways that Daniel could have fulfilled that. But he says, I'm going to start by asking. And it may have looked pretty bleak for Daniel in that moment, but the next verse tells us the rest of the picture. In verse 9, but God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. If we're going to grow spiritually, we need to set goals. We need to take the first step toward achieving those goals, however hard they may be. And we need to trust the Lord that when we are doing everything that we can do, that the Lord will provide for us. The Lord will help us on his end of things to get to where we need to be. Because again, it's not too hard. Daniel could have said, well, those food laws are impossible to keep right now. It's too hard. There's too many excuses, that Daniel could have given. But he didn't. He knew what he needed to do. He stepped out in faith and he trusted the Lord to provide the rest. And I don't know how shocked Daniel may have been when he said, okay, 10 days. or I guess Daniel suggested that, test us for 10 days in this. And of course, Daniel had a lot of wisdom in saying, well, I'm going to start small, just 10 days and let us see how it goes. And we might do the same with our goals. Let's try this for this period of time and see how it goes and go from there. But ultimately, if our hearts are really going to change, if we're really going to become the people that God wants us to be, we've got to rely on more than just our own will. On more than just, I'm so determined that it's just going to happen. It starts there. But we're going to need the Lord's help. And we're going to need to be praying throughout this year as we're going through those steps. Say, Lord, please help me. Please strengthen me. And we need to lean on him as we go through this process of setting those spiritual goals. I was reading this book, Reaching Forward, by Gary Henry, who was with us not long ago. And one of the things he said about the importance of goals was just, without setting deliberate goals, we simply drift, occasionally stumbling forward perhaps, but more often than not falling backward into further neglect and worldliness. And this kind of stung when I read it, because I realized that's been me so many times, that I want to grow and I kind of make these vague goals. But as with Daniel here, he takes a specific area and says, this is what I'm going to do. We need to have that same kind of resolve spiritually. And just as with, if I'm going to resolve to, do better with my exercise this year, you need to break that down into this is how many, push-ups, or this is how far I'm going to run, or whatever you need to do to get to that. And with physical goals, sometimes that's a little bit easier. Okay, I want to, get stronger in this particular area, so here's my regimen. Here's what I'm going to do. But we have to do the same thing spiritually. I think so many times we just kind of make these spiritual goals. I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to love people more. And breaking it down into those specific measurable goals is an obstacle for us. But we need to do the best that we can in setting those specific goals day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And spiritual goals, in a lot of ways, can be broken down, just like those physical goals can, in order to get to where the Lord wants us to be. So we need to make sure to be specific in those goals. And we really need one another. We'll talk more about this in just a moment, but the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us that two are better than one in so many different circumstances. And certainly as we try to grow spiritually, we need the help of our brethren, both for encouragement and for accountability. It's amazing to me just how much God has made us in such a way that we are in a real need of one another. And again, unlike a lot of the natural realm where different animals are fairly independent from a very young age, we are in great need of one another to grow. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? No man might prevail against one who is alone. Two will withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. If we really want to stick with our goals, it's probably going to be best for us to share those goals with other people so that they can be checking up on us and making sure, hey, how are you doing with this goal, with that goal? And even with goals, like getting in shape or whatever, it's so much easier to go to the gym with somebody else than it is to go by yourself. And you can motivate one another, encourage one another, and when one of you is feeling weak or is, you know, not feeling like going out in the first place, the other can lift them up. The Lord has made us in that way, and we need to use that to our advantage in serving Him. Ultimately, where our help and where our motivation is going to come from is fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to ask you this simple question. How do you, when you think of immature Christian, what do you think of? And as you answer that question to yourself, this is a really important question for us to ask and for us to answer honestly. Because there's a lot of different answers we could give when you think, okay, well, what does a mature Christian look like? If I am to become a mature Christian, if I'm to grow and to become what the Lord wants me to be, what is the end product? What are we supposed to look like? And a lot of times we might think of our parents. If our parents are Christians, then we might have that kind of in our mind because that's what we kind of grew up seeing all the time and thinking about. If we might think of spiritual leaders within our congregation, either the preacher or elders or those that we've grown kind of looking up to in a spiritual way, or just those of the congregation that we've just always respected. We've just always thought about them when we think about a spiritual person. You may think about someone that you know in another congregation somewhere that you've met and your interaction with them, you've just been like, wow, like that's how I want to be. And that's very helpful for us, I think on a very practical level, to find those who are doing well that we can learn from and imitate. But ultimately, the reason that any of us are doing well, the reason that any of us are good at all, is because we're being like Jesus. Paul himself would say, even he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we need to be people who have a very clear picture of Jesus in our minds. A very clear picture of what Jesus does in different situations. A very clear picture of how Jesus reacts when people do different things to him. A very clear picture of Jesus' mission and what he is out to do in the world when he's here. Because that's the beautiful thing, brethren, is that in becoming more like God, he came down and showed us how to do it. And wherever we are in our walk right now, whatever specific areas we need to grow in, if we resolve to be more like Jesus this year, we are going to be challenged and we're going to grow spiritually. So Jesus is the measure of the stature that the Lord is calling us to. There in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says that in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how do we do that? Jesus is our standard. But I think this is one reason that we just need to study the Gospels on a regular basis. Study different ones of the Gospels. Maybe you're familiar with Matthew. You don't really know Luke's account very well. We have four different books in the New Testament that give us the same basic picture because it's so important. Because we need such a clear picture of Jesus in our minds. And we need to know how he thinks, how he acts, how he loves, so that we can be like him. Because this is the standard. And it doesn't matter how many times you read the Gospels, you're going to come across accounts of Jesus in which you say, wow, I'm not like that. That surprises me. I wouldn't have thought to say that or do it in that way. And when we see that, do you know what that means? We need to grow. It means that I need to change myself to become like Jesus in every way that is possible. And so going through a gospel, this is kind of my challenge to us as we start this year, is to pick a gospel, read through that gospel. But as you're going through, try to make notes as you go. How can I imitate Jesus? You know, obviously we see Jesus doing things that we can't imitate. He's walking on the water. You know, he's healing the sick and the lame. Okay, we can't do those things. But in what way? What characteristics is Jesus showing me that he intends for me to imitate and to follow? And that's, I think, will be a helpful exercise for us as we go from this lesson this morning, is just thinking about how can I walk as Jesus walked and become more like him? And it's amazing, as we think about Jesus even as a child, we don't have a lot of things revealed to us about his early life. But Luke chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, we find that Jesus, as he is growing, which, again, to think about God in the flesh growing is a mind bender for you. But Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and man. We all are naturally do well in some areas. And then there are areas where we really need to grow. And as we think about spiritual maturity, one of the components of maturity, as we see with Jesus in this verse, is that maturity means that we are well balanced in every area of our life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in his last letter, Peter would say, now you've got faith, great. Now add to it virtue. Add to it knowledge. Add to it self-control and all those things. You know, and above all, put love with all these things. And you can go through a list like that, and some of them you're like, yeah, preach on, Peter. And other ones are like, okay, you can kind of ignore that one and move on. Maturity is where we're not only doing well in the areas where we're already competent. Maturity means we're looking for those areas where we're hurting, where we need the most help. And we're seeking out opportunities to grow in those areas, to develop where we may not be as strong. That is what our Lord did, and that is what we need to do as we seek to grow spiritually. And of course, that's the tough part, is just really being honest with ourselves. And this is where we're really going to need other people, because we see ourselves in one way. But other people help us to see ourselves so much more clearly and honestly than we can get just working on ourselves. We need to keep godly, growing people as close to us as we can. I love what it says that Jonathan did for David in a time where David was really having difficulty. I really enjoyed it in our adult class, the study that we went through recently of 1st and some of 2nd Samuel, where you really see David so much more clearly in these books, where he's just really not doing well sometimes. And Jonathan is such a source of strength and encouragement and help in his life. And I say, if we're trying to be a David, we need to find our Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16, this is, of course, as Saul is continuing to pursue David into the wilderness. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. If we're going to really grow spiritually, we need to find people who are going to strengthen our hand in the Lord. And not just everyone can do that at different points in our life. And maybe we need to be that person to strengthen someone else's hand in the Lord. But David had times of real weakness and real spiritual need in his life. And we, each of us this year, are going to find times where we just really need someone who knows what's going on with us, that we can be open and honest with, and that they can help us, can do the things that we need, even if those things hurt. They know what we're struggling with and how to encourage us to be what we need to be. I often wonder how David might have been different had Jonathan lived longer, and had Jonathan been encouraging him later in his life when different tempting situations arose, and Jonathan was still there, close to David. There's so much value in keeping godly people close to us. And if you don't have godly people close to you, seek them out. An important question for each of us to ask ourselves is, what kind of friends do I have, spiritually speaking? Am I surrounding myself with strong spiritual people, or am I mostly spending my time with people who are weak spiritually? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. But also, good company strengthens people who are seeking to do the Lord's will. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, oftentimes I think we focus so much on the first part of this verse, it's easy to forget the second part. We certainly need a constant reminder of the first part. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, "So flee youthful passions or lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Paul knows what Timothy needs to grow, and is really concerned for Timothy and how he's going to be helping other people, and that Timothy needs to continue to grow. And on one hand, he needs to put himself as far away as possible from those bad influences, from those youthful lusts that can so easily ensnare the best of us. But on the other hand, he needs to pursue these good things, but not just by himself. He needs to find those who are calling on the Lord from a pure heart. And that makes everything so much easier. We need to, as best as we can, surround ourselves with peers of our age and maybe of similar situations as best we can. Again, that's not always available in every place. But to find people who are in a similar position to ourselves, that can help us by their example and by their encouragement to flee youthful lust, to do what is right in the midst of difficult circumstances. But the other end of that is we need to find people who may need be outside of our circumstance and who can see where we're at a little more clearly than we are. If we're only talking to people who are struggling with the same things that we're struggling with, we can really become kind of weak and used to those weaknesses. That's a helpful thing on one level because we have people to say, "I know how hard that is. That's hard for me too." But on the other hand, we really need to broaden our perspective sometimes and see, wow, we're both kind of struggling and we both need to do better. In Proverbs chapter 11 and chapter 24, it talks about not just having, you know, just one advisor, but there is much wisdom in making sure that we have an abundance of advisors if we are to succeed. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, the writer says, "Where there is no guidance, a people fails, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." And Solomon was in a good position to know that. Actually, his own son, Rehoboam, would fail miserably because of the kind of counselors that he surrounded himself with. And so Solomon's trying to get his followers and to get all those who would be godly to make sure that you have different sources and strong sources from which to make godly decisions. Over in Proverbs 24 and verse 6, he writes, "For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in an abundance of counselors there is victory." So we need a mature perspective. And another important question to ask ourselves, with the people who are the biggest influence on me, are they mature spiritually? Do they have particular strengths? And maybe do they have particular weaknesses where they can be an encouragement to me in this area? But I may really need to reach out to someone who has a strength in another area. And maybe they have weaknesses, you know, in this area. That we need different people around us to help round us out as disciples of Jesus. Because we all have those strengths and weaknesses. We can help people in certain ways, and we're limited in how we can help in other ways. So we need to ask ourselves, how can we surround ourselves with those mature people that can help us? And finally, this is just going to take a lot of desire on our part. And it's going to take initiative to get to where we need to be. In Proverbs chapter 8, when wisdom is personified, kind of starting in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Skipping down to verse 17, wisdom says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. If we want that input from godly, mature people, we've got to be the ones going and finding it as best as we can. Sometimes I think we're disappointed because, like, I wish I had, you know, closer godly friends. I wish I had closer godly mentors to help me. But if we're not actively seeking that, we may not be finding what we need. And it's such a blessing to be in a group like this where we've got a broad range of people of different ages and of different backgrounds and experiences where we can be reaching out to one another and finding many times the strength that we need in our situation. But again, it's going to take that desire. It's going to take that initiative on our part to get to where we have those people in our lives. And finally, this morning, as we think about what we need to do, is we just need to keep at it. So many times, we start off very well, and we're going to get discouraged. There's going to be obstacles that come. And it's not the one who starts off doing well that's going to be the one who finishes. It's going to be the one who just keeps growing. And we think about the example of Peter in his letter as pretty much the last thing that we hear from Peter. In 2 Peter, he tells us in chapter 1 that he knows that he's going to die soon. And the last verse of this letter is he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The last thing Peter says is you guys need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And when we think about Peter's life and the journey that Peter went on, it's so encouraging to hear Peter say that, you know? As we think about where Peter started off as a fisherman, and just the other night, we were starting the study of 1 Peter, and just talking about the ways that he had so many failures in his life, was always putting his foot in his mouth, speaking up, you know, was very brash and ready to lash out. You know, he's there in the garden, cutting off the servant of the high priest's ear, and, you know, he's there, saying, let's build 3 tabernacles, and, you know, God's voice, you know, corrects that. And but Peter is such a helpful example of growth for us. If Peter could go from having such an impulsive, you know, and sometimes self-centered way of viewing things, if he could go from even denying that he ever knew Jesus 3 times on the night of the Lord's betrayal, and he could go to become an elder in the Lord's church, he could go on to become the one who preached that first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And even, you know, struggled, you know, in Galatians 2, we read about the time that he was being hypocritical and Paul had to withstand him to his face. Peter kept growing and kept growing and kept growing. And he didn't let his own personal failures, however severe they may have been, prevent him from taking the next step in faith. Again, Satan wants to tell us lies that we've done too much wrong for too long, I'm not worthy, I can never get out of this, I'm stuck here, I can't grow. Just look at Peter. If Jesus can work with Peter, Jesus can work with any of us. And thank God for that, because we are in such desperate need of his patience as we seek to grow just one step at a time, just one day toward him. Because we will stumble. I love Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Tells us the path of the righteous, even when it's not very pretty. There in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, it says, for the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. And the righteous doesn't just stumble, you know, once. I mean, the righteous man is stumbling But each time that the righteous falls, he's getting back up. He's continuing to grow. He's learning from his mistakes, and he's trusting in the Lord's forgiveness to keep him going. We need encouragement while it is still called today. And I think this is one of the main reasons that the Hebrew writer tells these Christians who are struggling with wanting to turn back, with wanting to stop growing. Of course, he'll write to them a lot about growth in the book of Hebrews, which we'll study for another time. But in Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." God knows that this is a marathon and not a sprint. And we need to recognize that in our own lives and the lives of those around us. Hard things are going to happen. Hard things are going to come our way. But we need daily encouragement and strength when those hard times come. And thankfully, God just allows those things to come one day at a time. And we need to, while it is still called today, be reaching out to one another, be encouraging one another, and doing everything we can to hold fast our confidence firm to the end. And that's the beautiful thing, is that there is an end in sight. It doesn't feel like it sometimes, but the Lord is coming back to claim his own. And we need to be ready for that day, whenever it may come. He may find us watching, ready for him. I hope you've been encouraged to think about where we stand before the Lord this morning and asking this question, what must I do to grow? How can I overcome the obstacles that I have in my life? What can I do to be closer to the Lord today? Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you are far from the Lord and you've never really started to grow with him. You've never committed your life to him, and you can start that growth process before you leave this building this morning. You can make Christ Lord of your life and say that before a group of witnesses and say, "Jesus is Lord, and I'm making him my Lord today." Maybe you realize that you've grown weary in the struggle to grow, and you've become stagnant, and you need encouragement. You need those hands to be strengthened, those knees to be held together as they're wobbling. And you need to ask for prayers from brethren here. Or that there's things that need to be made right with brethren. That you need to come and confess those things and make those things right with the Lord, with the brethren here. If there's any way that we can help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.